In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our daughters have been having fun recently with a new word. They've been having fun with the word oxymoron. You know the word oxymoron? Right? An oxymoron is a figure of speech. It's usually made up of two words, and the two words don't go together. They kind of contradict one another. These are two words or ideas that are inconsistent. And so our girls have had fun sort of discovering and thinking up new oxymorons. You know, there's many that are familiar to us. The most famous is jumbo shrimp, right? A shrimp is something small. Jumbo means something big. So when you say jumbo shrimp, those are two words that don't go together, right? It's called an oxymoron. So there's other examples like open secret, right? Controlled chaos, organized mess, irregular pattern. Crash landing, my favorite, civil war, right? Student teacher, and thanks to our heroes of the 1960s in music, the Sound of Silence. But what I would say is that maybe the most well-known oxymoron is one that most folks don't even realize is actually a contradiction in terms. We sort of lost this understanding. This parable spoken by Christ this morning, we know, is called everywhere and by everyone. It's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. And these are two words that do not go together, especially if you were a first century Jew. This is an oxymoron of biblical proportions. The story of the Jews and the Samaritans is a long and a sad one. The details are worth knowing, but not really. This is not the place to go into that history. Samaria was just to the north of Judea. They used to be part of the same kingdom. It was essentially Israel. But they were people beset by a terrible hatred, by prejudice. They likewise hated and were prejudiced against the Jews to the south. The Samaritans and the Jews, they were once part of a single family, but over several centuries, a painful separation took place. The Samaritans claimed that they were the true descendants of Abraham, not the Jews. The Samaritans said they were. They had their own form of Judaism. They had their own scripture. They built their own temple on their own holy mountain. Jews and Samaritans were not allowed to talk to one another. They were not allowed to enter one another's territory. There were rumors about the Samaritans, about how they were sinful and demonic and half-human. The Samaritans were hated, and there were episodes of terrible violence between these two siblings. And so to tell a story, as Jesus does this morning, about a good Samaritan, it would have been rather something quite shocking to the hearers of Jesus. Truly, this was an oxymoron. But this is what Jesus does. He tells us this story. It's precipitated, it's brought up, it's provoked by a lawyer, according to St. Luke, who among the Jews asks Jesus a kind of classic question. It's a question of scriptural interpretation. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Christ's answer is that familiar twin command: love God with all that you have, love your neighbor as yourself. And the lawyer, we are told by the evangelist Luke, he's very specific, Luke is. He says he wants to justify himself, and he asks, okay, but who is my neighbor? For a Jew, a neighbor meant something very specific. It meant someone who is part of the assembly of Israel, someone who is part of God's kingdom. And so when the lawyer asks, who is my neighbor, he is asking Christ, okay, so who else is part of God's kingdom? Who else is like me? Who else is part of the kingdom so that I may love them? The lawyer lives and he loves in a very small circle, and he wants to make it smaller. Who are the elite? Who are the true Jews? Who are the ones favored by God? Who are the ones who are truly righteous? Tell me, says the lawyer, that I may give my love to them, since like me, they will be welcomed by God into his new creation. But Jesus, he takes the lawyer's tiny circle of love and he explodes it with this parable. Think about it. In the parable, who are the bad guys in the parable? The priest and the Levite, right? These are the bad guys. When they see that battered and bloodied man by the side of the road, They move to the other side. But guess what? That's what they're supposed to do. They're doing the right thing. Right? The man appears dead, and priests and Levites may not come into contact with a body that's dead. They are not hypocrites. They are not heartless jerks. Sometimes we read this passage and we think, oh, they're on their way somewhere. If they had more time, they would stop. No, this is not there in Scripture. They were doing everything that they were supposed to do, everything that they learned to do. There are very strict rules about the situation, clear teachings. They must move to the other side. They must pass by. The priests and the Levites, they have kept the rules, but according to the parable, they're not going to be the ones who will enter the kingdom. They've not proved neighbor to the man. Instead, it is the Good Samaritan who is held up as the one proved neighbor. Somehow it is the reviled, despised Samaritan who emerges as the hero in the parable. How can a Samaritan possibly be good? How can a Samaritan be someone I'm supposed to be like? The lawyer wanted to justify himself. He wanted to hear a word that would affirm his own life, his own understanding of faith in God. He wanted to hear a word that would allow him to return to his small circle of friends, feeling good about their small and narrow understanding of God's holiness. But Jesus does not justify the lawyer. He does not justify his understanding of faith. Jesus shatters them. Right? In the parable this morning, neighbor is revealed as not just a noun. Neighbor, says Christ, is a verb. Jesus says that the Samaritan proved neighbor to the man. He closed the gap between himself and the Jewish victim. He showed mercy, and for that reason, the Samaritan is revealed to be the one who will inherit the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, so often, that's our sin. Our sin is the sin of the Levite and the priest. Too often we take our orthodox faith in Jesus Christ and we turn it into a religion. We turn it into a code. Or worse, we turn it into a culture and we make it hard for others to enter. Our circle of neighbors too often becomes smaller and smaller over time rather than larger and larger. But Christianity is different. It doesn't put righteousness first and love second. Sometimes we think that way. First, I need to work on myself, and then I can work on helping others. Right? No, Christianity doesn't put righteousness first and love second. Our faith puts love in the first place. Then it challenges us to grow in holiness so that that love of ours might be made perfect. Jesus says to us this morning, in all things, lead with your heart, and don't worry. Lead with your heart, and your backside will follow. Don't worry. That's the way it works. Our sin is also the sin of the lawyer, the only one who wanted to justify himself, the one who wanted Jesus to say, it's okay to separate yourself. It's okay to keep a small circle of neighbors. Brothers and sisters, the church is not a communion club. It's not. This is not a place where we check in and do our duty and then catch up with friends and go home. Not think about it again until next Sunday, maybe next Sunday. We're family. Family, right? We're family, and families grow because they love and they struggle and they suffer together. Any parish which is nothing more than an Orthodox communion club will someday be nothing more than an Orthodox funeral club. The priest and the Levite and the lawyer, they have a religion. They're very confident and very hopeful, right, even. This is their anchor. This is their source of stability. They have a religion, but the priest and the Levite and the lawyer do not realize that what they need is actually not religion. What they need is a savior. Our faith, as we said, is not a faith in a code or a set of teachings. It's not a set of faith. It's not faith, rather, in family traditions. Our faith is always, in the first place, faith in a person. A person. Christianity is expressed through our trust in the holy and life-giving presence of Jesus Christ. And we are commanded to take care of others just as we have been taken care of. We are asked to comfort the one who has been left for dead. just as we are comforted and saved by the one who did not pass us by when we were dead in sin. Brothers and sisters, I love how this parable, you may not have realized, it always occurs around the middle of November. Always. Always around the beginning of the Nativity Fast, these 40 days before the celebration of Christmas. And that Advent period, this Lenten period that we've just entered, it's given to us so that we also might realize that, yes, we also do need a Savior. During these 40 days, the church asks us to prepare our hearts and our lives to receive the Savior who is always the coming one. He's always waiting to arrive. And during the 40 days of Lent, this Advent season, if we allow it, we will experience an amazing change. At the start, each of us, whether we know it or not, each of us is the lawyer, always seeking or at least hoping to justify ourselves and to keep safe our small circles. But over these 40 days, if we are attentive, we will trade places. In the beginning, we are the lawyer, but in the end, as we approach Christmas, we realize that we are the man in the parable who has been left beaten and half dead by the side of the road. Our Lord is coming, and he is coming not for the lawyers who wish to keep the status quo. He is coming to show mercy on the one who has been abandoned and left behind. The Good Samaritan, we know, knelt down. Scripture says he bandaged the wounds. He put the victim on his own donkey, and he sent him to an inn, and he paid for his healing. And this is the heart of the Christmas message. This is imagery which is front and center on Christmas Day. The parable of the Good Samaritan is the story of Christmas in disguise to those who have faith. The one who is carried by an animal to Bethlehem while still in his mother's womb is revealed to us as the one who comes to us and now puts us on his own animal and carries us when we are powerless to move forward. The one who was wrapped in strips of cloths as a newly born child now comes to us and wraps and bandages our wounds for comfort and healing and protection. The one who had to sleep in the feeding bins of a barn now comes to us and brings us to a place of true comfort and rest and shelter. The one who could find no rest, the one who could find no hospitality as his own mother traveled to Bethlehem, the one who heard those words, "There's no room for you at the inn," he now comes to us and he makes sure that for us there is room now at the inn. He comes to us and he brings us to this place of hospitality, to the church, his own church. He welcomes us to the chalice and he gives us the medicine of immortality. Brothers and sisters, may God grant us a blessed fast. And may we see ourselves not as the lawyer, but always as the one who receives mercy. May God grant us the love that we need to go and do likewise, to be like our good Samaritan, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom is due all worship and praise, together with his Father, who is from everlasting, his all holy and good and life-creating Spirit, now and ever to the ages of ages. Amen.